Verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I like to, if the Lord would be pleased to help us tonight, speak to you on the subject of a Christian runaway. Let us pray. Father, we ask you to help us tonight, that you would just make us a piece of clay in the hands of the potter tonight, that you might create a vessel that would bring honor to the potter. Lord, we realize tonight that we're just a sinner saved by your marvelous grace, enjoying the great mercy of a merciful God. So use us tonight for your honor and for your glory. Amen. I'll tell you one thing. We've got a lot more Jonahs than we have Andrews. You know, the Bible says Andrew heard the Lord, and he went and got his brother, the apostle Peter. Of course, he wasn't an apostle then, but he came later, and he brought him to Jesus. But we've got a lot more like Jonah that's running from the Lord than we do that's running for the Lord. Any person that belongs to the Lord and runs from him, shuns his responsibility, is a coward. When you have been saved by the grace of God and realize what God has done for you, and then turn your back and run from the one that loved you more than everybody else put together, more than all others that love you. He loved you more than them. And turn your back on him. Shirk your responsibility. We're cowards when we do that. And I know when we think of Jonah, we think of him as a terrible coward. But I believe before we get through tonight, by God's help, maybe we'll do a little investigating of our own selves and find out that there's more cowardice in us than we'd like to think that there is. First of all, just notice some things about Jonah. Over in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it tells us that he was a prophet and a servant. Doesn't say anything about him being a well-known prophet like Elijah or Elisha, just said he was a prophet. Jonah's not thought too well of. He wasn't one of the very prominent prophets. But he said he was a servant. Says that he was the son of Amittai, a man that was not well known. You don't have to be the son or the daughter of a celebrity. You don't have to be the son or daughter of a well-known, well-liked preacher or celebrity to be in service for God. All you've got to do is just be willing to let him use you. You know, I've had people to tell me many times in churches I've pastored, preacher, I'd like to teach a Sunday school class. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. But I just can't do that. I'm not as good at that as somebody else. God never told you to be like somebody else. He just told you to be who you are. Amen. Use what he's given you. You know, over in the 6th chapter of John, it tells us about the miracle where the Lord took those little fishes and bread and fed 5,000. You know, I've studied that, and one of the things that really impresses me was the fact that God showed them that you can have a miracle. You can have a miracle, but just believing that God can use what you've got. Amen. You don't have to be something great, somebody that people bow down to you, but just believe that God can take you. Someone that he made and made you like you are, he can take you and use you for his honor and glory. Now, I believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jonah is the author of this book. Many years ago, R.G. Lee, some of you know him real well, was traveling on a train going to another town to preach, and he sat down in the car and beside another fellow, and he was looking through his Bible, and this other fellow noticed that, and he began to question him, said, you must be a preacher. And he said, yes, I am. And this fellow happened to be an evolutionist. Anyhow, he said, do you really believe that Bible? And Brother Lee said, yeah, I believe it. He said, do you believe it to the extent that you believe the whale swallowed Jonah? And he said, I sure do. Man said, I can't believe that. I just don't believe it. No way I can believe that. That's scientifically impossible. Dr. Lee asked him, said, well, I guess from conversation preceding that, said, in other words, you believe in evolution then? He said, yes, I do. He said, well, I'll tell you one thing. He said, you just swallowed a monkey tail and all. And you don't believe a whale can swallow Jonah. So I believe Jonah wrote this book. And I believe he wrote of his own experience. And as bad as Jonah may look to some of us, I want to tell you, there are some things commendable about Jonah. I'll tell you what, he told about his own disobedience and his own sin. He confessed it. How many of us tonight would be willing to write a book about ourselves and tell the truth? I'm always afraid somebody will find it out. But old Jonah sat down and wrote it out. So he is to be commended about some things. And I tell you, in writing this book and making him, bearing himself and making himself known, he magnified and glorified his God. Instead of magnifying himself and making himself to be somebody, he showed that he was nothing and God was everything. And that's what we are called upon to do as a servant of the Lord. Whether you and I are willing tonight or not doesn't make any difference. God's recording our life. It's being written. The Bible said every idle word will be given account for. Old Job said over in Job 16:19, Job said, my record is on high. He's got it, folks. I'm glad that in 1952, June of 1952, that Jesus Christ swapped records with me. He took mine and gave me his. And now when God looks at my record, he sees the record of his son and not mine. And Jesus Christ done away with my record on Calvary's cross. But what I'm saying, folks, our record's there. God has it written down. The old rich man in Luke 16. His record is still with us today. It's an eternal record. And the only way you can ever do away with it tonight is by Jesus Christ as your substitute, taking your record on him on Calvary's cross and giving you his record of 33 and a half years of a perfect kept law of God. Amen. The Bible tells us that God gave Jonah a commission in verse 2. Said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. The Lord said, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to Nineveh. And every one of us that's saved here tonight by the grace of God have been commissioned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 20, said, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Old Paul said, it's as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. The Word, Jesus Christ, the living Word, that reconciled us, the enemy of God, reconciled us to God. He said that he has given us that Word of reconciliation. That's our responsibility, and we can't get away from it tonight. It's ours. He commissioned us to do it. Now, I know the commission is given to the church, but when he gave it to the church, he didn't just give it to the preacher. He gave it to the people. We're commissioned. Every one of us that is a child of God have been commissioned to live every day of our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the only way I can see you here tonight is by your body. I know Brother Gordon Downs is here because I saw him when he came in. I see him sitting here. You know, once in a while somebody said, well, preacher, I wasn't there in body, but I was there in spirit. It's not so. Not until you die. Till you die, wherever your body is, that's where your spirit is. Now, I'm not saying you might not be thinking about the church, but your spirit's not there. It's wherever your body is. But even if that was true, I wouldn't know they were there. I couldn't see the spirit. And I want to tell you something. The only way this world, lost world, can see Jesus Christ tonight is through his body. He's a spirit. And the Bible says that the natural man cannot discern, understand spiritual things. And the only way we can witness to lost people is by the body of Christ. And you said, ye are my body. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body as well as in your spirit. We're commissioned just as Jonah. And when we refrain from doing that, when we give ourselves to serving him and witnessing for him, then we are a coward when we fail to do it. We run away just like Jonah did. You know, when I was studying this some time back, and I realized, you know, God said, Jonah, I want you to go down to Nineveh and preach to that city. It's a wicked city. It's so wicked that its sins has even come up to heaven where I am. I tell you, it was a terribly, terribly wicked city. Not only that, but it was a very large city. They tell us that it was 60 miles across. Had walls around it. They say that chariots could race on top of that wall around that city. You know, Jonah was facing something. Somebody said, well, why didn't Jonah go? What about some of us preachers tonight? If all at once God said, listen, I want you to go out to San Francisco where all those sodomites are, and I want you to preach to them, I want to tell you right now, I'd probably be running for the boat too. And that's about what old Jonah was facing. So before you feel too bad about Jonah, we better take a little inventory ourselves. What if God was to tell you, listen, I want you to go down, way down in Peru, on some of those rivers down there where you don't have anything to eat. Honduras. I had the privilege, if you want to call it that, a few years ago to be down in Brazil. And you know, I thought I grew up poor. I really did. I thought when I grew up as a kid that we were really poor. But even back then, as poor as we were rich in comparison to what I saw in Brazil. And I know some of your brethren have been in these other countries have seen that. I've seen kids while we were there, from little bitty ones up to 5 or 6 years old, just walking down the street, not a stitch of clothes on them. My wife asked Brother Dempsey, how come those kids don't have clothes on? So they don't have any. Their parents has kicked them out. They're fending for themselves. They'd walk down the street and whatever was laying there, they'd pick it up and see if they could eat it. If they couldn't, they threw it down.
That's right.
They'd dig in garbage cans where rotting fish entrails and all were, trying to find something to eat.
That's right.
But you know, God commissioned some and called and said, I want you to go down there. Brother Dempsey's down there for 30-some-odd years. Brother Hall in Honduras and Brother Walter Lyman, many of them. Would you be willing to go? Even more than that, what if God called your son to be a preacher or a missionary and sent him off down there? How would you like that, folks? I tell you, before you talk about Jonah much, you better stop and think. What if God chose your daughter to be the wife of a missionary to go to some foreign country? Before you criticize Jonah, you better think. I'm talking about runaway Christians. God said, Jonah, I want you to cry out against it. But Jonah's just one. Just one man against a whole city. And man, we complain. I complain about clerks for being so hard. You know, you knock on some doors, and if they even come to the door at all, they'll tell you they don't want you there. Go on, we don't want you bothering us. But here Jonah, all by himself in this great big city. And God had told him, said, Jonah, they're so wicked that their sins have reached heaven. I might have said, well, what would one man do? What good is just one? You know, old Peter one day standing, the Lord is talking to him. I guess Peter's like a lot of the rest of us. The Lord is telling him about he wanted him to be a fisher of men. And you know what Peter did? He said, Lord, what about old John over here? You know what Jesus said? In essence, and I'm paraphrasing, Peter's not really in your business about John. If I will that he tarry till I come, you go and do what I've told you to do. Yeah. Folks, it's not our responsibility about worrying what somebody else is going to do. Our responsibility is to do what God tells us to do. Right. And he'll take care of the other fellow. Every believer, I believe this, folks, every believer is commanded of the Lord to be a servant and a witness. Now I want to tell you, being a witness is more than just speaking. Matter of fact, the English word witness comes from the Greek word that means martyr. Means willing to give your life. Jesus said over the book of Romans chapter 1, want our bodies to be a living sacrifice. Every day of our lives, especially preachers. Now I know you don't find in the Bible anywhere where it says, now preacher, you got to be better than this fellow. Jesus just put it this way. He said, be ye perfect even as my heavenly Father is perfect. Yeah. Somebody said to you, believe God means for us to be perfect? Absolutely. And you'll never get to heaven unless you are. Now I'm not talking about you living good enough to be perfect, but you got to be perfect in Jesus Christ. But there's never expected of us any less than perfection. God demands it, folks, out of us. And I want to tell you something. When we fail to do it, we're cowed. Old Isaiah 58, the Lord spoke to him and he said, I want you to cry out to my people and tell them of their sins. You know, churches today are cursed with what Isaiah said in Isaiah 56 is dead dogs. God's watchman that is called to cry out, and they remain silent, keep their mouths shut, and make no more noise or do no more good than dead dogs do. We as God's preachers today need to cry out the truth. We need to cry out against sin. We need to tell the truth about sex perversion, all kinds of sex perversion. God hates it and it's an abomination. And anybody tells you that God made you that way, you just tell them they don't know what they're talking about. I'll tell you what made you that way. It's when old Adam fell back there in the Garden of Eden. Right. And you inherited his old sinful nature. That's what made you where you attempted to sin. We need to cry out against the drug traffic. And we're going on abortion, adultery, fornication, worldliness, all of these things. We need to tell our people that they're sin. We have a way of categorizing sin. You know, here's some that's real bad and not so bad, and these is almost good. But the Bible says sin is a transgression of God's law, and if you break it in one point, you're guilty of it all. If you're a thief, you're a murderer. If you're covetous, you're adulterous. If you break it in one point, you're guilty of all. You've broken God's law. And that's sin, transgression of God's law. Infidelity, indifference, is settling down on Baptist churches today. It's been settling down on others all along, but it's settling down on our kind of Baptist churches today. Many bragging about their buildings and their facilities and their big crowds. But if they condemn sin, they'd lose two-thirds of the congregation. Pastors refusing to preach the truth. You know, somebody says if you preach the doctrines of grace, you run somebody off. You know, I don't like much of what Bob Harrington said, but he told one truth. He said, where are you going to run them to? Hell number two or hell number three? Now, they're on the way to hell. Where else can you run them? I want to tell you, you preach the doctrines of grace and God will save lost souls. I've seen it happen. Grace is what does the saving if you preach it right. Refusing to preach church truth. Afraid somebody won't like it. Baptist preachers divorcing, remarrying, proclaiming that it's not sin. God said it is sin. God said adultery is sin. I don't care who the preacher is or who the person is. I'm making a difference. It's just as sinful for the preacher to do it as for anybody else to do it. It's sin. Amen. Then we have those preachers today that all at once find themselves in a church that wasn't organized scripturally, and now they say you don't have to have church authority to organize. When they used to preach that you did. Folks, we've let indifference cover us today to where we're giving in to all kinds of compromise. And the reason a church gives in is because the pastor gives in. Now I'll tell you what will happen if a pastor stands his ground. If he'll preach the word of God, one or two things will happen. The people will listen and be convicted and join him, or they'll leave and won't give him any more trouble. He'll stand his ground. They may run him off, but either way, he'll be separated from them. Excuse me. Evils of modern day have slipped right into the Baptist churches, our kind of Baptist churches, and it's ruined the morals of our children. You know why kids are carrying guns to school and killing other kids? Because there's no power in that school to keep them from it anymore. When they took God out of the school, the Bible out of school, there's nothing there to restrain them anymore. You do away with God and His words, you don't have any standards. Just like in the book of Judges, every person does that which is right in his own eyes. And if you don't have this standard, I've got as much right to do what I please as you do. That's the only standard there is, God's word. Women out of place, in homes, in churches, a lot of other ways we could mention. Men don't have any spiritual guts anymore. I've always said this, after I learned the truth, the only way a woman can be out of place is because a man's not in his. If a man's in his place, a woman can't get in it. That's his responsibility. The Lord said the man is to be the head of the house. And I'm of the opinion, and I base this most on scripture, but also by observation, if a man will be the kind of man God calls upon him to be, and if he'll start out from the beginning getting the kind of woman God told him to get, it'll work, folks. I believe a good woman wants a good man to be the head of the home. I believe a good woman, a good Christian woman, wants a man she can respect and have confidence in to lead her and lead her family in the way they ought to go. You know, our children have grown up in many homes. They don't know what a real man and a real woman is. They don't know what a real daddy is. Many children don't. My dad was just a little bitty fella. I guess the most ever weighed was 125 pounds. And I feared him when I was growing up just as much as I'd have feared Goliath if I'd have seen him. You know, I hear people talking about if you discipline your children and you whip them, you'll ruin them. There was 10 in my wife's family, 10 children. There were 10 born in my family, only 6 of them living today. Not a one in her family, and not a one in my family has ever been arrested truthfully. And they might have got arrested when it was wrong, but I mean they hadn't done anything wrong. And they were taught and trained that what Daddy said and what Mama said was the law. When I went to school, of course the teachers back then believed in God and taught the Word of God, and they acted like children of God. And when I was going to school, if I got whipped by the teacher, I got whipped when I got home. And I was as scared of the preacher as I was my daddy. But now, a child grows up and, you know, old Solomon said a child left to himself will bring shame to his mom and daddy.
Right.
And he'll do it. You know why? Because there's that old sinful nature. You just turn a child loose and he'll do everything that's big enough.
Right.
My children, your children, anybody else's children will.
Amen.
They're all sinners.
That's right.
And when we teach them that they don't have to obey authority, when we teach them by precept and example that they don't have to answer to anybody, that's exactly what they're going to do. I've said before, my dad could have laid a 45 Magnum on the dining room table. Of course, when I was growing up, we didn't have a dining room. We just had a kitchen, but could have laid that on the table. First of all, I wouldn't have touched it without permission. And you could have held a gun on me and couldn't have got me to take it to school. Because I was taught that I was to submit to authority. All that's gone, and the reason for it is, folks, is because God's people themselves have gotten away from the truth that all of us are under authority. And we have to answer to somebody, and all of us have to answer to God. I know if we stand up today and are accounted for standing up for God and fighting sin, I know we're going to be mocked, and I know we're going to be ridiculed, and we're going to be talked about as though we were ignoramuses. But I'll tell you what Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 and 10. He said, if you please man, you can't be the servant of God. We've got a lot of people that slipped into Baptist churches today, a lot of preachers, and all they're concerned about is pleasing man, and they're not the servant of God. I'll tell you what, folks, I'd rather be mocked, I'd rather be ridiculed, I'd rather be thought little of here in this life than I had to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be recognized as disobedient to God.
Amen.
Jonah disobeyed God. He ran from God's orders, and it's always easier to run than it is to face trouble. Always easier. That's Satan's tactic. If he can get you to doubt and to run, then he's got you on the run. But I'll tell you what, I don't care what the trouble is, you can run all you want to, sooner or later you're going to have to come face it again. Can't get away from it, it's always there. There's been times in my life as a preacher when I would either run from it or let things slide rather than to face up to it. But sooner or later, I had to face up to it. And it's always harder when you run from it. Whoever the enemy is always bigger when you run from it. You know, when I was a young boy, I don't know, about 12 or 13 years old, I never had been out at night by myself. Always my dad or somebody's with me. One time I went to a ball game and with somebody else, they got home and they let me out and I had to walk about 3 or 4 miles by myself and it was dark. I made it pretty good when I first started. But then I got to hearing noises. those noises get louder. And every time I'd see something, it'd get bigger. And man, before I got home, I was running fast as I could go. And I got there and there wasn't a thing in the world behind me. Brings fear to us when we run. Let me ask you a question. Have you run from the truth rather than facing up to it? Has there been times, I'm talking about as a child of God tonight. You knew you wasn't right with the Lord. You knew you wasn't serving Him. You knew you wasn't doing what you're supposed to do. But you wouldn't face up to it. All of us preachers did that before we surrendered to preach. Run from it. I surrendered to be a Sunday school teacher and a deacon. That didn't work. And finally I told the preacher, I said, the Lord's called me to be a foreign missionary. I didn't know any foreign language. I thought that'd take care of it, but that didn't do it either. Just kept getting bigger and bigger until find it overwhelming. And that's what'll happen. Sooner or later, you're going to have to face up to the truth. Another thing, over in verse 2 of chapter 4, and I won't take time to read it. But old Jonah finally admitted what his real problem was. He knew that these Assyrians, these Ninevites, if God didn't destroy them, he knew that later on they would come and they'd take his people, Israel, captive. And they'd be in captivity, his people be in captivity to these Assyrians. And he didn't want that to happen. He wanted God to destroy them where that wouldn't happen. Old Jonah thought more of his people than the thought of God. And you know, a lot of Baptist people today have that same problem. You know, sometimes you want to preach on a certain subject and somebody's kinfolks either belong to that group you want to preach about or they're involved in that sin you want to preach about and they don't like it. They don't want you to trouble the kinfolks. They don't want you to cause them to be bothered. They'd rather just leave them alone. I've had people actually tell me I was going to visit somebody. They said, we wish you wouldn't. They're going to get mad. They'll never come back to church. And they won't like us anymore. But I want to tell you, when you allow your kinfolk to take precedence over your service to God, you're a coward. You're an idolatrous, what it amounts to. You're making idols out of your own folks. And right hurriedly, a couple of things I want to bring to your attention in this thought about Jonah. Old Jonah went down to Tarshish. He went down in the ship. He went down in the whale's belly, down in the sea. I mean, every step he took from the time he turned his back against God and started his running, from that time on, he's always down. Always. Folks, there's never, I don't care what it is, there's never any profit in sin. Sometimes there's pleasure, but that's only for a while. But the sad part about it is, folks, sooner or later, you're going to have to pay the fare. Old Jonah paid the fare. He got to the ship, got in it, thought he was getting away from the presence of God, but there was a fare to be paid. In verse 3, said, and he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. Sin always has consequences.
That's right. Amen.
Can't get away from them.
Right.
To be out of the presence of the Lord for a child of God is to be in torment. I'm not talking about in literal hell, but it's to be in torment. I want to tell you, if you can turn your back on God, if you can quit going to church, if you can quit tithing, if you can quit witnessing, if you can quit reading your Bible and quit praying, if you can quit that and not have trouble, folks, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't do it. The most miserable human being in the world is a child of God that's out of fellowship with God. Old Jonah said he is in torments down in that whale's belly. Down that sea. I've been there, and Many of you have. If you're saved, most of you have. Know what he's talking about. To not have the presence of God. To be in trouble and pray. As the prophet said, it seemed like the very skies itself is brass. You can't reach God. You can't feel his presence. You don't have that confidence when you're in trouble, where you say, Lord, help. That's what was happening to old Jonah. That's the most expensive thing you'll have to pay, is losing the presence of God. Or, I'll tell you tonight, there's nothing that'll take the place of being able to lay down your bed at night in peace.
Amen.
Not knowing what'll happen before daylight. But you lay down and you know that you're in the hands of a merciful God that loves you and died for you.
Amen.
But I'll tell you, folks, when that peace is gone, you out of the will of God, you're a miserable creature. That's the highest price you'll have to pay. It's expensive, this fair that a runaway Christian has. The old drunk wastes his substance, whatever he has, on liquor, destroys his wife and his family. I've seen that. I've witnessed that.
Right.
Some here tonight knows what that's like. That's a fare they have to pay. Some mother's daughter loses a virtue and breaks a mother and dad's heart that nothing else could break like it. I've seen that happen. Almost destroy them. I'm talking about the fare that has to pay. You know, sin's not fair.
Right.
A son or daughter sins, and mom and dad has to go through the pain of it.
Yeah.
Sin's the most unfair thing I know of. Why? Because sin has a price. It has to be paid. Some old cold-hearted miser that clings to his possessions, not willing to give it up to carry the gospel to someone else, or maybe help somebody that needs help, and they die with all their money, not a friend to bear them. I'm talking about paying the fare. I've seen that happen, folks, where men had all kinds of wealth, and then finally, when they left this life, nobody cared. The old prodigal son, in a far country in rags, staring at a hog trough with hungry eyes, willing to eat the husk that fell from the wheat that the hog was eating. He paid a heavy price, folks. Sin always carries you down. It's a heavy price to pay.
Amen. Amen.
Old Jonah, when you get a chance, read in that second chapter, in those first seven verses, how it affected old Jonah. Remember a man by the name of David, how he took another man's wife, had that man's husband killed. Bathsheba had her husband killed, had a little boy, he died. That was a heavy price to pay. But you know, God told David, said, David, the very sin that you're committing, one day is going to happen right before your eyes. It's going to be exposed to the whole world. Wasn't too long after that till his own son Absalom tried to overthrow him as king. Not only that, but committed adultery with his own concubines. And as he was fleeing, the Bible tells us that his hair got hung in the limb of an oak. And they threw darts and killed him, and they came and told David. And I can almost picture old David as he paid the fare for his sin.
Yeah.
Running from God. Instead of confessing and saying, God, I sinned, he ran from God for a while and lied about it. They come and told him. David said, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. He said, I wish I'd have died instead of you. Wish I'd have died instead. In other words, David was actually thinking, I wish I'd have died way back then all of this wouldn't happen. One of his sons committed incest with his half-sister. And then his half-brother killed him. And then later on, that half-brother was slain. And old David had to endure all of this. I'm talking about paying the fare. The rich man in hell begging that Abraham would send Lazarus and dip his finger in some water and just cool his tongue, just one drop of water. I'm telling you, folks, sin has its price. And you run from God as a child of God, you're going to pay the price. You run from God as a lost sinner, and you're going to pay the price. It's a heavy fare to pay. I thank God tonight that I know I'll not have to pay the fare of a lost sinner because that was paid for me on Calvary's cross. That penalty was removed from me. But I've had to pay the fare many times of running from the Lord. Failing as a child of God. Failing to be the very best that I could. We owe God the very best that we got. Nothing less. Are you running from God tonight? If you're here and saved tonight by the grace of God, are you living for Him like you ought to? Are you faithful in church? Do you come to church faithfully? You know the reason people stay away from church? Because they're running from God. They don't want to be in His presence. Right. If you're not running from Him, you're going to be running to Him, and church is where you go. Are you running from Him not tithing and giving your offerings to Him like you should? This thought just come to me, and I'm going to mention it. If you're here today, tonight, and you're a mom or a dad, and you're not living a faithful Christian life in church and in everyday life, witnessing for Him before your children, if you're not doing that, then you're a miserable failure. That's what you're called upon to do as a mom and a dad, to be the very best you can be. You have no right whatever to expect your children to become a believer, a child of God, unless you prove to them that it's better than anything else this world offers them. If you can't prove that to them, you have no right to expect them to ever want to be a child of God. Running from God. You can make all kinds of excuses you want to, but as I said, God has a record, and one day you're going to face it. I tell you, folks, I'd rather face it tonight. Confess it, have it all removed, than to face it at the judgment seat of Christ, or if you're lost, at the great white throne judgment. Thank you, Brother Jones.